This morning's reading is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and it's on page 13 in the church Bibles, or you can follow it on the screen. The call of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the east and Ai on Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sandra. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us. And we pray that this morning it may be the bread of life that feeds us and gives us all the nourishment we need to send us out in your power. Amen. You're all very quiet this morning, by the way. It's quite strange. I'm sat here and it's just this nice, calm, peaceful, serene. It's nice. It's just different. It's different. Well, let's set the scene. So we're back in the Old Testament. We're back in Genesis. We have a family that we're told about who originally are from Ur in the Chaldeans. If you want to know where that is, if you're the type of person that likes to be able to picture, okay, I have no idea where that place is, then I'll give you a little bit of context. So that is now, Ur is now what we call, or this town of Ur is what we call Iraq today. Okay, so Abraham was an Iraqi. His family were from Iraq. They move up in the story, you hear, they move up to Haran, which is just inside Turkey today. And Haran is still there. And it's right on the kind of Turkey-Iraq-Syria border. And it's there that God speaks to one of the members of that family, Abram. Later, of course, we know Abram's name gets changed and it becomes Abraham, which is what we're more commonly used to him being called. Just a note, as we kind of go through this story, we heard that when he sets off, he's 75, and at various other points, we get told how old Abraham is, and we think, wow, I wouldn't like to make that journey at that age, don't we? We think, that sounds pretty old to me. I'm kind of, you know, thinking I'm halfway through retirement and enjoying myself, not setting off on a new adventure. But in those days, it was quite common. They lived twice as long as we do today. So you need to kind of half that age to think of the real physical demands that Abraham would have been going through. So, for example, he has Isaac when he's about 100. Now, we think, 100? That's insane. You can't have a kid at 100. Think having a child at about 50. And if you want to know what that feels like, go and see Simon over there. And Nick, did you have one about 50 as well? You were 50? Yeah, I'll go and see Nick. Nick can tell you exactly what the demands of being a 50-year-old dad are. So still tough, but not impossible, as they're still here. They prove that. But back to the story. Who was Abram? Who was this family? How do they fit with the big picture of the Bible story? Well, if you turn to the Bibles, then you'll see in the previous chapter to what we read, we have this long genealogy for Abram's family, and much like we see in the start of the Gospels for Jesus. Now, I think I've said before, the Bible doesn't tend to give us information unless it's important, normally. So if it gives us a genealogy for Abraham, there's a good reason why it does that. So what is it? Well, if you follow back that genealogy, you will see that Abraham is a descendant of someone called Shem. Does anyone know who Shem is? Noah's son, yes. Yeah, a few of you knew. It's one of Noah's three sons. So let's go back to the start of Genesis for a minute. So God creates the world and everything in it. God then creates Adam and Eve. And then right at the start of the story, in chapter 1, God blesses Adam and Eve and says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God blesses them and gives them clear instruction to be numerous in number and look after God's creation. Or you could say, be a blessing to creation by caring for it and looking after it. For as we know, things go wrong. Sin enters the world because of the free choice that Adam and Eve were given. And as a result of their actions, they are banished from the garden. Brother turns against brother in the story of Cain and Abel. And humankind shows how wicked it can be. Until we get to Noah. Noah is described as someone who pleases God. So God puts a new plan into action. He instructs Noah to build an ark so that the righteous may be saved from that impending great flood as God starts again. Noah does as God instructs him. And because of his obedience, a new covenant is made with Noah and his family. So at the start of chapter 9 of Genesis, God blesses Noah and his sons and tells them, same as he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Now this new covenant and the actions of Noah once again have a knock-on effect of blessing all of the living creatures and the earth, because God says he won't destroy it again because of this covenant he's made with Noah. But surprise, surprise, once again, humankind shows it is not perfect. And Ham, one of Noah's sons, brings shame on his father. But his other two sons, Shem and Japheth, do not bring him shame. And because of their actions, it leads Noah to say, blessed by the Lord my God be Shem. And let Canaan be his slave. Now Canaan was the son of Ham. So Noah says, blessed by the Lord my God be Shem. And once again, the families begin to multiply. But then comes the Tower of Babel, an attempt by humankind to be equal to God. And so God scatters them over all the earth, giving them different languages to cause confusion. And then it's into that context that the genealogy of Shem's descendants appears. And that leads us to Abraham. So if you read it all in one go, which I know is not easy, but that's kind of what the Bible's designed to be, rather than taking short little bits out, you should be thinking already, hang on, Abraham is blessed by God because of his family line, because of the covenant that was made with Noah, because of the blessing that Noah passed on to Shem. Abraham is blessed by God. If you've who's heard this passage preached on before? Genesis 12. Who's heard that passage preached on before? I'm sure you must have. Now, quite often, if you hear it, there's a heavy focus will come on the land that is promised to Abraham and his family. And certainly that's something that the Old Testament story continues with as you read it. So you get the journey to the promised land. Then you get them going in. Then you get all the ins and outs of them living there. They're in exile, they're not in exile. All the different stories of all the kings. The Old Testament's full of stories about the land. But I want to suggest this morning that actually the land is just a side issue here. Now I say that for two main reasons. Firstly, if you read the story of Abraham's family carefully, you will discover they were already on their way to Canaan, long before God called Abraham. Chapter 11, verse 31 says, Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, that's the place, they settled there. So they were already journeying to Canaan as a family before God called Abraham. And my second reason is, if you read that again, that passage that we had read to us, Abraham, yes, he is told to go into the land, to go to the land in verse 1. But the promise that God gives him is to make a great nation out of Abraham, that God will bless him and therefore all his descendants, and to make Abraham's name so great that he will be a blessing himself. It's a similar pattern, isn't it, to what I just described, that we see with Adam and Noah, that God will bless them, they are to be fruitful and multiply, and as a result, they will become a blessing. But this time, unlike Adam and Noah, who were a blessing to the rest of creation, here, Abraham is to be a blessing to all the other families of the earth. He's been blessed that he and his descendants may be a blessing. So Abraham, in obedience to God's call, he sets out on that journey. He leaves his father behind and he heads off into the unknown, taking all his possessions with him. And that journey towards Canaan continues. Now, if you want to follow it on that map, I've told you kind of the starting point where they are, just on the border of Turkey. And the journey they go on is they head basically south. They cut around the Sea of Galilee and they follow the River Jordan, and they come parallel down the River Jordan, heading to what we now know as Jerusalem. And the Negev is basically south of Jerusalem. They keep going. But the first place on the journey that's mentioned is Shechem. That's probably about 40, 45 miles north of Jerusalem. And here, God speaks to Abraham again. And he tells him that this is the land that he will give to his descendants. So you could say, see, it is about the land, because God deliberately stops him to point out the land that he's going to have. But I think I'd want to argue two things again. Firstly, Abraham moves on very quickly from that land, without any real explanation, other than the Canaanites were living there at the time, something that later in the story doesn't stop them. And secondly, if you know the wider biblical narrative, you will get the significance that the Bible tries to teach us about that place where God tells Abraham about the land. It's on a place called Mount Gerizim. And as that journey towards that promised land continues, this is what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses instructs the people that when God has led them into the promised land, they are to set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. The blessing comes from obeying God's commands, the curse from turning away and following other gods. Abraham obeyed God's call. He was led to Mount Gerizim and was blessed by God. The land, once again, just a part of that blessing, not the main focus. See, I think Moses knew there was no point living in that land if you were then under the curse. Years later, Joshua, on entering that promised land, he carries out Moses' instructions. And you can read the accounts of the setting of that blessing on Mount Gerizim in Joshua chapter 8. And incidentally, when Joshua enters the promised land, there are over 700,000 men, plus all the women and children. So I think we can safely assume that that promise that God made to Abraham, that his descendants would take that land and live in it, certainly comes true. Mount Gerizim continues to feature throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, always as that place of blessing. And it even makes it into the New Testament. Does anyone know where in the New Testament Mount Gerizim appears? Now, if you do, you're doing better than the 930, because they shocked me. They didn't know. Does anyone know? You need to really know your Bible stories and the geography of the stories. No. You'll know the story. I can guarantee you know this story so well, you could probably quote it word for word almost. It comes in John chapter 4. It's the place where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. That's Mount Gerizim. Here, Jesus not only blesses that Samaritan woman, but announces to her that he is the Messiah. That the time has come when the Samaritans will once again be able to worship the Father, this time in spirit and in truth. This was indeed good news and a real blessing to the Samaritans. Such news that the woman who went there to get water, that was her primary reason for being there. Once hearing that news, just the water jug's not important anymore. She discards it, leaves it on the floor to rush home, to rush back to her town, to tell everyone what she's seen and heard. She had been truly blessed that day by Jesus, and through her testimony became a blessing to all Samaritans who heard it. It's in that same way, like Adam, like Noah, like Abraham, like the Samaritan woman at the well, we too have now been blessed by God through his only Son, Jesus Christ, that we too may become a blessing to others. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Here's Paul quoting that passage that we heard, that original call to Abraham, and saying, look, that was the gospel message right there, that all nations are going to be blessed. And it's now come true. But don't make the same mistake as some of the Israelites make as you read through the Old Testament. They put the land or security as a higher priority than being under God's blessing. They forgot the very reason why they were blessed by God in the first place. Instead, they wanted a strong king who could protect them from their enemies, as if somehow God's blessing and protection wasn't enough. Their faith wasn't strong enough. In Christ, as I say, we've been truly blessed. So don't worry about anything else, but instead, live in the blessing that you have been given, so that you may become a blessing to others. Think of some of those Old Testament stories again. Joseph, he didn't give up when he was sold into slavery or wrongfully imprisoned, but he continued to be faithful. He continued to live under God's blessing. And as a result, the whole of Egypt and Israel was saved when there was that great famine. Daniel, he didn't give up when he was thrown into the lion's den, but he stayed faithful. He stayed under God's blessing and protection. And as a result, the king issued a decree not only to his own country, but to all nations. People of every language in the earth, the Bible tells us, that everyone must fear and revere the God of Daniel. 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us how God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. Wisdom greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. As a result, it tells us that from all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. God blessed Solomon with a gift. And the whole world wanted to be blessed by that gift. God has poured out his gifts on us, hasn't he? Material gifts, spiritual gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But are we using those gifts to bless others? I want to play a video now for you. The sound, for some reason, is far ahead of the visual, but just kind of bear with it, and yeah, I'll explain if you can't catch it.
I had a job until May, and I landed on the streets. It could happen to anyone at any time. I had a relationship breakdown after 17 years, 3 lovely children. I had 4 suicide attempts, was in a security unit, then let out on the streets where I found myself homeless. They put me in contact with the Joel Project, and my healing started from there. It is a community, and then it's sort of like your family. So you get to know everyone's problems, and you get to know everyone's highs and lows. And when they're low, this community comes behind them and backs them up. I'm going through what they call an Alpha course at the moment, which at the end I will become Christian and hopefully get baptised. I pray every night for my friends in here. Hopefully they can get rid of their demons and just live their life to the full. Everyone needs a second chance in life. With the love of God behind us and projects like this, there's a hope.
He said then, he said, everyone deserves a second chance in life. And with the love of God and projects like this, there's hope. He'd hit rock bottom and he came across that church who helped him, who were there for him, who loved him. As a result, he went on an Alpha course and he says there, he said, at the end of this Alpha course, I will become a Christian. I kind of want to tell him he clearly already is, but he doesn't know that yet. He hasn't realised he's already made that decision in his heart. But then not only is that enough, in becoming a Christian, he wants all those people he met whilst at rock bottom, who were also at rock bottom, he wants them to know that same hope that he's found. See, I think he's blessed. He's realised he's blessed. And he wants to be a blessing to others as well. I guess in some sense this shouldn't surprise us, this idea. After all, we are made in the image of God, aren't we? That's what the Genesis tells us. And the New Testament tells us that we are daily being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So if God freely pours down his blessings on us, and that's true, we're being transformed daily to become more like him, it shouldn't surprise us that we should be pouring out blessings on other people. We have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. God promised in that call to Abraham to make his descendants into a mighty nation. As Paul said in Galatians, we are Abraham's descendants, us. Christians, us followers of Christ, we are that mighty nation that God foretold, the people of God. So we need to work together to bless others. Now, over these next few months, we know there's going to be changes. It's sad Jason and Steph have left us. We know they've left a big hole. And some of those things are going to need to be filled by others. But not just what Jason and Steph did. All areas of our church life need refilling again so that we can bring hope to other people. So let's get talking. Let's get dreaming. And then let's work together, united as one church, that we might take that blessing that we've received from God through his Son and through his Holy Spirit to bless others, with the hope that they too may one day become a child of Abraham, a follower of Jesus Christ, and part of that new covenant, the people of God. Amen.